Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are currently studying as a community of believers the letter of Philippians or the epistle of Philippians. We have called it the letter of encouragement, the letter of joy, and even the letter of love. And this morning we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18. And again, the title of the message is Salvation, Well, That Shines, it should be. Salvation That Shines. But let's enter God's Word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is God's word. Here we go again. Why might I say that? Here we go again. There's something in the text. Did you notice it? It sort of jumped out of the text, at least for myself. It is that idea of complaining and arguing, that which I'm so good at. You know what I'm talking about? Do you? I think you do. And the Apostle Paul is very clear to point that out in such a radical way. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. Did you hear the language? Everything. And yet, what are you so good at? What do many of us have expertise in? You could laugh, but it's true. Complaining and arguing. But the Apostle Paul knows this, that if we're going to be a healthy, effective, joyous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and effective in the discipleship of every generation in the church, complaining ain't going to do it. Arguing is not going to do it. And that's what you find in this church. It's a good church. This is an Orthodox church. It's a church like Second. It really is. But there's people there. And when there's people, well, you know yourself. They're sinners. And that means there's trouble. And as we've pointed out, Euodia and Synecdoche, these two women that are mentioned, they undoubtedly are sort of that reverberating reality of maybe within those circles we find this idea of complaining and arguing in the body of believers. And it is creating some division amongst the saints, and that's why Paul, who loves this church that he planted, seeks that brothers and sisters, in this case sisters, be reconciled to each other. And that in everything, the church would not complain or argue. And really, you know, thinking about complaint, it's so easy. Well, I'll go back to the Old Testament. You remember the Old Testament? There was a wondrous redemption of the people of God in the crossing of the Red Sea. You remember that moment? Actually, we were in that text during the pandemic when we were shut down. And what were the people doing? They got through the Red Sea, and right away at Mara and Meribah, they began to do what? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Right after a wondrous moment of God's redemption, they're already complaining about God, to God and to Moses, God's mediator. And undoubtedly, as we're reading this text, it does appear that Paul is trying to allude to that moment. And did that work well for the people of Israel? Their murmur, murmur, murmur? It did not work well at all. It brought division to the community of believers. And in fact, many of them, because of that murmuring, continued on. They did not enter the promised land. And we learn, of course, from Psalm 95, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, and also the book of Hebrews. And so Paul is highlighting this reality, because when he says a crooked and depraved generation, he is quoting Deuteronomy 32:5, which is actually recalling the people's murmuring and complaining and not being able to enter the promised land. So this do everything without complaining and arguing is, well, Paul is dead serious. He doesn't want to see it in the church. The Holy Spirit does not want to see it in the church. He wants us to be a people who are building each other up in love. And that the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that therefore, because the previous text was what? Philippians chapter 5, verse 11, where we see the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, and in light of the wondrous revelation of God that he would love us so deeply that he would send his son to become human flesh, to be the wrath bearer of sin in order to redeem us from our rebellion against him, right? That's a love, isn't it? In light of that love, stop the complaining. Stop the arguing. And also stop it for this reason, because you are in Christ. Because you are in Christ by faith, you too will share in what? His exaltation. You too will share in heaven. You too will share in the resurrection. You too will share all things with Christ. So stop the complaining. You're wondrously blessed, brothers and sisters. Aren't we? Are we not wondrously blessed in Jesus Christ? That's the point. Paul wants us not to focus on our differences and our problems. He wants us to focus on Christ. And let Christ and the Holy Spirit do the surgery upon the heart. But nothing good will come out of complaining and arguing in the church. No. And that's why he says these famous words to the brothers here in verse 12. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Do you hear that? This is still a good church, all right? We do not want to malign this church. This is a good church. This is a church that clearly wants to please Christ, but there's weaknesses, like there's weaknesses in you and I this morning. And then he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Now, right away, for a bunch of Calvinists, that might be a problem. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, let's enter into the text, especially the working out your salvation with fear and trembling. What we know is that salvation, which is the same word, you can translate that rescue. Salvation is rescue. Rescue, people who were rescued, they didn't do anything to get rescued. They were drowning and somebody rescued them. So there's no merit in that, is there? And so I want to make sure we emphasize the salvation or the rescue aspect. But still, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That salvation in the lives of believers works. Salvation in the lives of believers is always working. It is always active. And here I believe it's a participle, so it is an action that is always happening. We are always working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I want to focus on that part, the awe and the reverence, because the word fear is this sense of awe of God. So salvation in the lives of believers is a salvation that is at awe with God. Awe about his love for a sinner like me. And you should be overawed in the reality that you are a great sinner in need of a great Savior, and you have him in Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. We should be at awe of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and his name. Oh, we should reverence. We should reverence. And brothers and sisters, will you ever come to the end of the awe that is Jesus Christ? You won't, will you? So what the Apostle Paul is advocating here is, well, it's none other that you are a teacher, you're a student that is always in need of instruction. You're always in need of knowing the awe, the wonder, and the greatness of God and his love for you in Jesus Christ, and so am I. And that is an always active reality. So the disciple that seeks to continue to seek the Lord Jesus Christ is a disciple who's lost. If we cease to work out our faith with fear and trembling, we're lost. We've lost our way. Because the Apostle Paul is very clear about those who are believers, they are always working out their faith with fear and trembling. What we also know in the lives of believers that are working, there should be no complaining or arguing. It's something we need to put to death in our own lives and our own lips. And this is an ongoing reality because it's so easy to complain and to argue. And yet that is not the fruit that God seeks in us, does it? Is it? He seeks to have words that build up, not tear down or divide. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ and the inworking Holy Spirit, because we see the context very clearly. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And then as you look farther down the text in verse 16, you hear the Apostle Paul say these words, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The Apostle Paul, the wondrous proclaimer of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And it's by grace alone. And yet he's saying here, work out your faith with fear and trembling. And was he not called by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus? Did he not come to faith during those 3 days in Christ Jesus and the scales fall from his eyes and be baptized? And what did he begin to do from the very first moment? He began to work. He began to proclaim Christ. He began to seek others that they might know Christ. And if the root is Christ in you, you will produce fruit. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you are truly in Christ, you are at work. You are producing fruit in keeping with repentance, which means that fruit cannot be obviously complaining or arguing, because that is in violation of Christ. And who is the one figure in all of Scripture that never complained? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what we can say very clearly is that ministry was very effective. And it honored his Father in heaven. And so we see here that a salvation that is working itself out in fear and trembling is one, well, it's a life that pleases God. It honors God. And so that Paul would not be misunderstood, verse 13 is critical. Because salvation, Paul is saying, is a work of God in you. I want to make that very clear. Salvation is a work of God in you. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. First off, that's stupendous. God works in me. God works in you. God works in our brothers and sisters on the other side of the planet, in Malawi. God works in us. And of course, when you hear that language of this idea of good for his good purpose or his good pleasure, Ephesians chapter 1 comes to the surface. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. This is a letter actually written at very much the same time as the letter of Philippians was written. And it says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see that very clearly in our text. As believers, we are called to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure or good pleasure and will. So it was God's good pleasure to save you and to save me. And he had planned this before we ever existed. I think we need to pinch ourselves of the wondrous reality of God's salvation for us because it was already set in motion before time began. Knowing that I would be a sinner, knowing that you too would be sinners, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And that work is not done, is it? The work of God in you, is it done? It's not done. It's active right now. And he's willing and he's acting according to his good pleasure. He wants to fashion and shape us into instruments for his glory, for his purpose, for his pleasure. What a privilege, isn't it? To be fashioned by God for his pleasure and will. And that whole plan began before I existed. And it's working right now. And will it ever cease? Will God's good pleasure of your soul ever cease? Will God's good pleasure of your soul ever cease? No! For he will always delight in his people. And why does he delight in us? Why does he delight in us? Because I am so righteous? Because I am so good? Or does he delight in me and delight in you and delight in all of his people because of his son Jesus Christ? Because your sins have been washed in the blood of Christ? Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you? And with all these wonderful truths, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Now let's look at a salvation that shines. A salvation that shines. Going back to that verse 15, just after verse 15, it says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. I want you to highlight that. If you have your own Bible, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out or hold on to the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Now this text is fascinating, this idea of shines like stars or a salvation that shines. What is Paul alluding to? Is he alluding to anything? Well, I believe he is in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 the prophet Daniel, by revelation of God, penned these words, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I do believe the Apostle Paul, speaking to an audience that would have had some, actually quite a bit of understanding of the Old Testament texts, would have known this illusion of shining like stars. And it's clearly speaking of the righteous, or as it says in Daniel, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's clear that the righteous are those who will shine like the stars. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying about this young church, this church that he planted. They shine like stars. Even in the midst of the conflict, they shine like stars in the universe, in this crooked and depraved generation. And so we see a few things of salvation that shine. What are the few things that we see in the text where salvation shines? I believe the first that is very clear in the text by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi is holiness. Holiness shines salvation. God wants a holy people, right? Isn't that what he wants? He wants a people set apart for himself. People who understand their first citizenship is in heaven, who understand that their identity is in Christ. That's the kind of people he wants. People who hunger and thirst, as we say often, for righteousness so that they might be filled and transformed to be witnesses for God's glory. Complaining and arguing is not a flower that attracts, but holiness does. We're not talking self-righteousness. When I say holiness, self-righteousness is nowhere in this idea, because self-righteousness itself is sin, isn't it? But this is holiness. And as we've talked about from the Sermon on the Mount often, is it's blessed are the poor in spirit. A holy people understands that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's not other people who are sinners, it's I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am the chief of sinners. I deserve the damnation and the pure judgment of the living God. But he saved me to be holy. And we know from the very beginning of the foundation of the universe, he chose you. He predestined you to be what? Holy and blameless in his sight. That's why you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you shouldn't boast, but so that you might do every good work, that you might be holy, holy, holy. And of course, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he was shaken to his core. He was undone. And brothers and sisters, what we need is to hunger and thirst to be holy, to be Christ-conformed instead of culturally conformed. We need Christ-conformity. But what's the reality? Do you sense it? What are you being conformed by more? Christ? Is Christ-conformity the reality? Or is it cultural conformity? If you look at the recent history of the church, right now in the United States, it's most definitely cultural conformity and not Christ's conformity. We are dying as a church, dwindling, shrinking in North America. Cultural conformity. And here the Apostle Paul, I believe, is saying you need Christ's conformity. To be conformed to Christ, to be a people who are holy, to a people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. and not for the latest sensation or pleasure or vacation or thing or, well, you can go down the list. Christ conformity. But for that holiness to take root, for that holiness to flourish, for us to be a set apart people, we need to be a people who are holding fast. Do you sing that language? Or as you hold out the word of life, or as it can be also translated, holding fast to the word of life, or the word. And that clearly demonstrates why salvation shines. If Christ is the desire of your heart, what book are you going to know? If Christ is the desire of your heart, what book are you going to know? The Word of God. And that's where God speaks. I can't have any Christ conformity without knowing the book. And we're to hold on to it. Did you notice the language? Hold on and hold out. It's not only a holding onto, but it's also a holding out. See Christ. Proclaim Christ. Witness for Christ as a holy set apart people for the living God, that they too would be able to come in and be part of that kingdom that is for all eternity. And Paul had been already talking about that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The apostle Paul is attentive of repeating himself. And here he repeats himself again. And then in Philippians chapter 4, again, if we're going to have that Christ conformity, holding fast to the word of life, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Remember, most of those in Philippi first heard the word of God through a preacher. They did not hear the word of God first through the book. It first was a preached word, and of course, the word then came to them written and, of course, lived. He wants us to think on Christ. What is most beautiful, what is most noble, what is most pure. It does not mean that we neglect the other responsibilities in our life. But we purpose in our hearts to be Christ conformed. And if you purpose in your life to be Christ conformed, you must spend some time in the book. You must spend some time with the Savior. You must respond to God as He speaks to you in prayer as you spend time in the book. So that you and I, as we walk in this crooked and depraved generation, will begin to shine like stars. And some of you have put a bowl over the lamp and it's not shining. It's giving no light. Take the bowl off. Go back to the Word. Cry out to God. Now. Now. Because God loves you enough to say, now, come back to me, so that your light would shine like the stars. And the Apostle Paul ends his text here in 17. And I want us to read that very quickly as we end. But even if I'm being poured out, listen to that language. What text does this remind you of? Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul is talking about what? What is he speaking of in this text? Being poured out like a drink offering. In the ancient world, when there was a sacrifice, often you took a cup of wine and you poured it on top of the altar. So what is he talking about? How is he that drink offering? Well, he's writing to Timothy a little bit later, a few years later actually. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The same words. The same words. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. Some of the sweetest words from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking of his death. Apostle Paul thinks that he will be released, but he knows ultimately he will die for his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knows that there's nothing that shines more brightly for Christ than the death of his saints. Nothing shines more brightly in a crooked and depraved generation as the death of his saints. He knows that he will die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 67 AD, 5 years after the writing of this letter, he is executed in Rome, along with Peter. And what does he say? Rejoice with me. Do you like that? Look at what he says. He says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I am glad that God called me to this work of risking my life to proclaim Christ to you. And if I die in service to proclaiming the gospel to brothers and sisters like you, I'm glad. I rejoice. Rejoice with me, brothers. Rejoice with me, sisters. Isn't he saying that here? So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See, this is a man that understands that he is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is his spiritual act of worship. He wrote that to the church in Rome, didn't he? That he was a living sacrifice. And so are you, brothers and sisters. That we are to die to ourselves and live to Christ. A salvation that shines is a salvation that is always seeking to conform herself or himself to Christ. And may we work hard. May we enter the book. May we enter the story. Or we speak to the Savior who intercedes so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will you be able to say that on Judgment Day? Will you be able to say that on Judgment Day? Because there is one time to die. And then the judgment. For those who are truly in Christ, whose root is Christ and his fruit is righteousness, there's going to be a wonderful homecoming with a glorious table where all the saints will feast. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, may your people, may we shine like stars in this crooked and perverse generation. May your church not be timid, but rather that you would give us courage, O Holy Spirit, to be Christ conformed and not culturally conformed, and that you would work in us by your word, and that we would take up and read, and like Jeremiah, we would eat the scroll. We would not be satisfied with little snidbits, but we would seek more of you so that we, like John the Baptist, would become less and you would become more. Our desires would wane and your desires would rise. Our dreams would descend and your dreams would ascend, so that we would be a people who shines for Christ, so a crooked and perverse generation would know the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his love. Oh, hear the prayers of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.